Let's all open our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to continue in our study this morning on the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to be starting chapter 5. And chapter 5 has a singular focus as we go through chapter 5. It all kind of fits together. But I wasn't going to try to cram it all into one service. So we're going to go through the first part of it this morning, the first third this morning, and then we're going to go through next week the next part, and then finally the third week we'll get through the rest of the chapter. But here, chapter 5 is discussing something that is really important for the Christian, and that is, as we accept Christ, our life changes. It has to change. That's why you accepted Jesus. And if you didn't accept Jesus to change, then you didn't accept Jesus. Because the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, not just your spirit, but your focus and your lifestyle and everything about you has to change. And so because of that, Paul, here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's going to begin to talk about this newness of life, this newness of what we do and why we do it and how we do it. And so there's going to be three major ideas in this chapter. And the first is found here in verses 1 through 8. And that is the title of our message this morning, our heavenly focus. Next week, we'll be looking at our heavenly motivation. And finally, in verses 12 through 21, our heavenly lifestyle and how we actually live now because of these heavenly things that are happening in our life. And these are all things that we should focus our hearts on and that will help us to live the right way before the Lord. So read with me. We're going to start in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Now this is an important section of scripture because it deals with our heavenly focus. We're going to stop there in verse 4 for a minute and look at what this is talking about. Now here he's talking about that we need not to be focused on the here and now. We need to be focused on what is eternal. And I want you to write that on that first line of your outline, looking forward for the eternal. See, so many times we get focused on the temporal. We get focused on the here and now. We get focused on what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drive, where we're going to work, where we're going to live. We focus on so many things that draw our attention away from what really matters. What is it that really matters? And the answer is, things that last the longest matter the most, I would say. Okay? So, things that last the longest matter the most. A decision that is going to be over in 10 minutes. What movie to watch, for example? It doesn't matter as much as where you're going to live, what house you're going to buy, what job you're going to work at, who you're going to marry. Those things are a long-term decision. Getting married is for the rest of your life. Therefore, it should be a very, very important and well thought out and a very thoughtful decision that you're making. Who am I going to be stuck with for the rest of my life? Who am I going to stick myself to? Who am I going to work with and minister with and persevere with and all of these things? That's a big decision, isn't it? That should hold a lot more weight in your life, and that's a much more important decision than, let's say, what movie are you going to watch or what restaurant do you want to have dinner at? Those are short-term decisions that really won't matter in the scope of eternity. And that's the key that you want to look at, because even the most important decisions that you can make here on earth, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, how many kids do you want to have, all that other stuff, really doesn't make any difference on an eternal scale. I want you to think about that, because when you get to heaven, You're not going to be married anymore. I know that everybody wishes that, everybody has this thought that they're going to wait for their spouse. When they get into heaven, they're going to find a bench and wait for their spouse to get there. And the answer is, you're not. Because there won't be any waiting, first of all. You're all going to be made perfect at the same time. The Bible says that in the book of Thessalonians, that God, and it also says it actually in the book of Hebrews as well, God not allowing others to be perfected before us, but we're all going to be made perfect together, right? That's what the rapture is all about. That those who have died are going to be raised up, and those that are alive are going to be caught up in the air with Christ, and we're all going to be made perfect together at the same time. Which means, guess what? You're not going to be waiting for your spouse. You're going to be caught up in the air together with them, and you're not going to care about being married to them anymore because now you are the bride of Christ. And the love that you feel now towards your spouse is going to be pale in comparison to the overwhelming love that you have for your God. And it's not going to matter anymore. I want you to think about that. As much as your marriage matters here on earth, eternally, it really doesn't make that much of a difference. I want you to think about that for just a second. How much value do you put on your earthly short-term decisions? And every decision you make for your life here, except for receiving Jesus, is mostly a short-term decision. Who cares what job you have or what style shoes you wear? Who cares what house you live in? Who cares about your makeup? Who cares if you were able to make it rich or if you were recognized at work or any of this other stuff? In the scope of eternity, none of that matters. Not one of those things matter. Matter of fact, so many people put so many things in front of Christ, even marriage. So many people put love and marriage in front of Jesus. And let me give you an example. A young man who thinks that, you know, God is using and he wants to use, and this guy is thinking, I won't serve Jesus fully with my whole heart until I get married. And he is so distracted by wanting to get married that he never fully invests himself into the ministry. Because of his temporary decision to want to get married, he is not working on the eternal blessing of bringing people into the kingdom of God. I got to tell you, I was one of those people. I was a missionary serving the Lord full-time in the mission field, but I wasn't really all in because I was distracted. I was alone, and I was frustrated, and I was lonely. Anybody ever feel that way? Right? And all of my prayers were about, God, give me a wife. And all of my focus and all of my Bible reading was about that, and I had this singular focus, and finally God had to tell me, you know what, knucklehead? If you don't stop asking me for a wife and seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, then I'm not giving you one. And that was an ultimatum I needed to hear. I read that verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then this other stuff that you need, yeah, it'll be added to you. But don't start there. Start with God's kingdom. Start with what is eternal, what is heavenly. And God will take care of the earthly. The earthly is easy. It's the eternal that is so difficult for us to focus on. And when I finally started to serve the Lord with my whole heart and stop looking for a wife and stop even asking, I would pray that God would prepare her for me, but that was the end of it. And he brought her to me all the way down to Nicaragua where I was serving as a missionary. And I got to tell you, folks, we have to get the right focus. I'm not saying that having a job is bad. I'm not saying that getting married is bad. I'm not saying that having recognition or buying a house is wrong. Not at all. But they are all not even secondary. They're tertiary to what God wants to do in your life. God wants to do something amazing in you, but we have to stop focusing on the silly things that occupy our hearts and our minds so greatly. And that's what Paul is getting at. We know that our earthly house, this tent, if it is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now, the earthly house, this tent that he's talking about here, is your body. Okay, he's talking about your flesh and bones, your body itself. And he started this back a little ways, if you remember. And he has been explaining this idea that our earthly house, our tent, is not that big or important of a thing. And I find this interesting. He starts out by saying, for we know. Do you see that there? I love this. It's not that we think or we hope. It's not that we expect, but we know. He just contrasted our light affliction with the far more exceedingly weight of glory, if you remember in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, where he was saying, yes, we have this light affliction now, but we have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that we're looking forward to. That heavenly thing, that eternal focus is what he was talking about. And then he transitions into chapter 5, we know. The things that we see, the things that we have, the things that we experience now are all, they're all temporary. Even if you live to be 80, which most of us won't, let's just be honest. I like tamales way too much to live to be 80, okay? I like butter way too much. I like bacon way too much to want to live to be 80. It's not going to happen for me. If I'm fortunate, I may make it to 60, okay? But family history says I'm probably not making it to 50. Now, who cares? Because the deal is that I don't really care about this life as much as I care about going to heaven. Newsflash, heaven's better. I told my wife, I have a do not resuscitate order, and it's in a file at the house, and so if she ever wants to use it, she can. But she doesn't have to, and I told her, don't bring me back. I don't want to be walking into the gates of heaven and then, oh, no, they're calling you back. No! I'm going to come back angry. I was almost in. I saw the gates of heaven and you pulled me back. What's the matter with you? Don't do that to me. Let me go. You see, I don't want to die and I'm not suicidal, but death to me is an upgrade from the temporary and really the short-lived to the eternal and the perfect. Why would I not want to go to that? So what Paul is saying here is we have this, we know this. You know, Paul's bold enough to say, we know, Christians know the world is way worse than what we have waiting for us. Christians, not everybody understands this, but we know. The world doesn't get this. The world is terrified of dying because they don't know. They don't know, but you shouldn't be terrified of dying because you know that what is to come is far greater than anything that we could ever have or experience here. The love that the Father has for you, the love that the Son has for you as the bride of Christ is far greater than any love you will ever experience in a marriage or a relationship. And the meaning and the purpose of living for heaven is far greater than the meaning or purpose of serving any secular company or working in any career or even helping people. And the ministry of bringing souls into heaven through Christ is far more important than anything you could ever do with your life, including saving lives on a regular basis by serving as a first responder. The greatest first responders in the world are evangelists who save people from hell. And we have to have that focus. We have to have that understanding. That, look, folks, what is coming is much better than what you got, and we know it. Now, the world doesn't get it, and I understand why. But we can tell them about it. The Word explains it to them, and we can live as if what is to come is way better. See, part of the reason the world doesn't know is because Christians aren't living like they know. They are so attached and ingrained and twisted into this world that they can't let go of this world, that they don't live for the next. And they don't evangelize, and they don't look forward to heaven, and they're afraid of dying, and they're so attached to these temporary things that they don't look forward to the permanent things that are coming. Your testimony to the world should be that I know. And because I know, I act. And that's what Paul is saying. We know. It's not a think or a hope. It isn't just faith. It's understanding. It's knowing. So he says, we know that if our earthly house, this body, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now, I love this. He's really contrasting our body now to our body eternally to the tabernacle. Now, remember, Paul was a tent maker. But I want to take you, I want you to remember all the way back to the book of Exodus. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, God commanded Moses, and they made a big tent called the Tabernacle of Meeting, okay? And this tent was a big tent, and it had the Holy of Place, and it had the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where they would sacrifice things to the Lord. And they would tear it down, break it down into small pieces, carry it about with them as they were wandering through the desert, and finally, hundreds of years after they were led out of the desert, then we saw that God allowed Solomon to build an actual building, a temple, okay? The building was a permanent structure, semi-permanent structure, right? And it represented that God was going to make a covenant that he would never allow the scepter to depart from Israel, meaning he was going to be with Israel. David was going to sit on the throne forever, meaning one of David's descendants, the last being Jesus. And that God's heart would be eternally, forever, where? In Jerusalem. My heart will be here perpetually. Why do you think the world fights over Jerusalem more than any other little piece of land in the world? They fight more over Jerusalem than any other piece of land. There's an entire unconquered continent called Antarctica. Nobody wants it. They want Jerusalem. There's the moon. There's Mars. They could take a whole planet if they wanted to. They don't want it. They want Jerusalem. Why? Because God said, my heart will be here perpetually. And everybody wants that. And I find it very interesting that transition. When they were in the desert, the tabernacle represented a temporary relationship with Israel because it represents the presence of God, okay? And so when they're in the desert, it's just this temporary building. And it's constantly having to be maintained, and it can be torn down and broken down and then taken over to somewhere else and reset up again. But when they built the building, it meant no more moving around. This is a permanent thing. This is an everlasting thing. And our body, he refers to as a tent. This body that you have now is a temporary thing. It was never meant to be eternal. Here's the thing that the Bible says, that God prepared our salvation before the foundations of the world. Did you know that? I want you to think about this. Salvation wasn't an afterthought. Do you realize that when God made you, he made you with canine teeth? Now, if they were vegetarians in the garden, why'd they need canine teeth? Because God knew that we were going to mess up and we were going to have to eat meat. God made you with an immune system. Did you know that? God gave you an acidic digestive tract. You see, cows and lambs and sheep and things like that, they have a ruminant digestive tract. They have a four-chambered stomach, which has a rumen, the reticulum, the omasum, and the abomasum. And basically, these four chambers work together as you go through, and each stage digests the food a little bit more. But there's no acid. It uses bacteria to break down the food. There's no acid, okay? Now, horses have a kind of a hybrid system, but horses have acidic stomachs, which is why you can't use horse manure in your garden, because the acid in the digestive tract will kill your plants. But you can use cow manure in your garden because, well, it has no acid. It's just bacteriological decomposition. So it's basically speeding up what would happen on the forest floor to the grass, right? It just decomposes. And God could have made us that way to where we could have been like cows, right? If we were only going to be vegetarians or for our entire life, then God could have made us with a ruminant digestive tract. But he didn't. What did he give us? The ability to process meats and all kinds of other neat stuff like bacon and eggs, right? Cheese. If you gave those kinds of complex proteins to a lamb, for example, and this used to happen to us in high school, the rival high schools, I went to La Habra High School, and there was another high school in La Habra, which was a terrible high school called Sonora. And whenever in the newspaper somebody would shoot somebody or a gang member would get arrested, there'd be a drug deal, they would say, a La Habra High School student. But it was from Sonora, not our high school, and everybody thought that it was us. We would always get upset. Well, their ag farm kids would come over and feed our lambs pig food, which is high in protein. So that way, it would all clump together in the rumen, and it would block the duodenum, which is the passageway between the first and the second chamber of the stomach, and then they would get bloated and they would die. Because if you feed a ruminant animal protein, guess what happens? It clumps together. They can't process it because the bacteria can't break it down. It starts rotting in their stomachs and they die. But God made you with an acidic stomach that could eat the meat that your teeth could chew. You have an immune system that can protect you from viruses and all kinds of nasty stuff, decay, which only happened after the fall of man. Death didn't enter the world. Decay didn't enter the world until after Adam and Eve sinned. Why did God create you that way? Because he knew we were going to mess up as a species. He knew that humans were going to destroy everything he created. So he created us robustly so that way his plan of salvation would have time to work. I want you to think about that for just a minute. God designed your body to be temporary. Now, granted, the original models ran 1,000 years. The original bodies ran 1,000 years. I used to have a Model A Ford, a 1934 Model A Ford. Had a crank on the front, and it was probably my favorite truck ever. I loved that truck. I had to get rid of it because, let's just say that people at where I was storing it kept trying to fix it, and they kept breaking it. And so I finally got rid of it because I was living in Nicaragua and I couldn't deal with it. But that car was almost 100 years old and had the original engine, had original parts on it, had the original horn. You know that? It was awesome. I love that. I love that truck. I could sometimes get it up to like 30 miles an hour. You know, if I had it on a hill and I was going downhill and... But it was an awesome truck. And you know what how many of you realize this? That older cars run way longer than the newer cars. The newer cars are mostly, like, they just, you get them off the lot and they start breaking. They're plastic, right? They're plastic. So you have to constantly be maintaining them, constantly. Well, that's like our bodies. The older versions, you know, the original bodies were lasting 1,000 years. But over the years, we've started making these terrible models and now we have to keep upgrading them and maintaining them and now our bodies barely last 80 years. But they were always designed to be temporary. Why? Because God's desire wasn't just to have a relationship with you for a little while. His desire was to have a relationship with us for eternity, and so he was going to upgrade this anyway. God wants to give you an upgrade. So he says, even if this house, this tent, this body is destroyed, who cares? We have a building from God. And the comparison is, if your temporary tent is messed up, who cares? Now, how many of you like to go camping? Anybody like to go camping? I'm not talking about in an RV, by the way. So put your hands down if you think RVing is camping. If you take a shower, running water, and a toilet with you, that's not camping. Okay? But I like to hike. You know, we need to do it again, I think. We used to take the youth up to the Bridge to Nowhere. It's 6 or 8 miles in. You walk in, you camp, and then you walk out. You have to take everything with you. I love camping. But one of the things we had to be careful about is when you're out there camping in the Bridge to Nowhere, I don't know if you know, the Azusa Canyon, East Fork, there's a bridge out there, and it's really amazing. But we go all the way past the bridge to Jade Canyon. And the problem with that is if it starts raining, that canyon could get full of water really fast. So you always try to make sure that you're not going to be in a time where it's supposed to rain. And then you want to camp higher than the river. So if it does start to rise, you have time to get away. And one time we were up there and it started to rain. And we had to pack everything up and leave right then. We had 10 minutes to pack up. We tore down all of our tents. We had to get out of there. But if you've ever been camping, tents are cool and they're fun and they're great for a short time, but they are not good to live in. Okay, they're not comfortable. Even though I take an air mattress with me, it's a little tiny thin pad that you blow up. And even though you have, it's not good living. I like a big house with an air conditioner, right? That's living right there. AC, a nice comfortable bed, that's living. So if you're out camping and your tent gets messed up or you have to leave your tent behind because it's starting to rain and, hey, we got to get out of here,
just get out of here, go, and your tent gets destroyed, who cares? You're going home to your air conditioner. You're going home to your nice, comfortable bed. If the tent gets messed up, who cares? Leave it behind. But if all you have to rely on in life, and if your only hope, and if your only joy is going to be that tent, and that's it, man, how miserable are you going to be trying to keep up a tent for any amount of time? And that's how the world is. That's why plastic surgery is such a big thing. And that's why people spend so much time obsessing over their tent, their body, because they are desperate to make it last as long as possible because that's the only hope that they have. Look, you should be worried and concerned about your health, but not obsessive about your health. That's and maybe you need to stop obsessing so much. And that's why people, they try to live forever. That's what they want to do. You know, Silicon Valley wants to live forever. I don't. Why would I want to stay here forever? I only want to stay here as long as God wants me here, and then I want to go home to heaven and be done. It'll be eternity already. And so what he's saying is, if our tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. We're going to get a new body. So this does dispel a couple of things. When you get to heaven, you're not just going to be a spiritual entity. You're going to have a physical body. We're not just going to be spirits in heaven. That's why these people who thinks that homes can be haunted by the people who died there before, that's ridiculous. First of all, the Bible says it is appointed that man die once and then the judgment. So there's no in between dying and standing before God, first of all. Second of all, here we see we're getting an eternal body. It will be an actual physical body of some kind, which is awesome, right? Not just a spirit, but an actual physical body. And that's going to be awesome. Remember what the disciples saw with Jesus? He was transfigured into his glory, into an actual glorious body, not just a spirit. You're going to have a body. And so here it's amazing that he's saying, look, have this eternal focus and focus on the right things. And if you can do that, then everything here, it's not going to matter to you as much. Yes, it can still be important, but it won't matter as much. For in this we groan. How many of you groan getting out of a chair, waking up in the morning? Starts at about middle age, you know, 30, 35. People think middle age is 40. How many 80-year-olds do you think are going to be out of this group? Now, some of you have good blood. And I tell you what, if you can make it to 80, God bless you. I don't want to make it that long. If God keeps me around that long, he's punishing me. Okay, let's just be honest. I don't want to stick around that long. I want to be here, share the gospel, and go home. Okay? This is a temporary vacation. This is not a permanent thing for me. I want to go to heaven. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Yes, we're going to live for Christ, but when I die, oh, I'm gaining the eternal blessing that God has given me, so I don't want to stick around here. It'd be like somebody saying, hey, just go to New York and we'll give you $10 million. You're not going to take your time. You're going to get there as fast as you can. You're going to get on a plane or whatever you have to do to get there. Why? Because the reward is over there. Why would you go on vacation first? Work a career. Maybe in 20 years I'll go claim my reward. No. Go get it. Be done. So he says here, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So getting our new body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, this is an interesting statement. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, meaning we want to just die. The idea here is that we don't want to just end our life. We don't want to just stop existing. We don't want our spirit to have nowhere to go. We don't want to just cease existing. That's not what the desire is. For a Christian, I don't desire to die in the sense of ceasing to exist here on this planet. What I desire to do is get a better body and get a better existence and a better life in heaven for eternity. And that's what he's referring to here. It's not just I want to cast off. See, suicide is where we want to just end it all. And that's not what Christians want. Christians are not suicidal. We are not saying, yeah, I want to end it, being unclothed is the reference here, but I want to be further clothed. I want to have a body that is perfect, made by God, that'll last forever.
an eternal body. And so he's saying we need to look forward for the eternal. We need to look forward towards eternity and say, that is what my focus is going to be on, and I'm not going to care as much about the things of this earth. Look, you should want to have kids and get married if that's what God has given for you, and you should be the best spouse that the world has ever seen, and you should be the best parent that the world has ever seen, and you should raise godly kids and send them out into the world to be great missionaries and evangelists, teachers and pastors, and whatever else that they can be, and that is all good. But that is all secondary to our mission of getting to heaven and getting our new body. So every decision that we make on this planet has to be in line with our eternal focus. It has to be in line with our heavenly focus. So before you make big decisions here on this planet, you need to make, first of all, the one decision that will ever matter in your life, and that is choosing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Recognizing your sin and saying that if you don't choose Christ, you're going to spend life in hell. Your entire eternity will be spent in hell. And because of that, you're going to choose Christ, and you're going to choose to serve him, and you're going to choose to be with him for eternity in heaven. Now, with that done, every other decision that you ever make should be made in light of that. Your heavenly focus will help you to make the right decisions now. Does it matter what job you have? No, make enough money to provide for yourself and hit the streets and share the gospel. That's what matters. Bring more people with you into heaven, because that's what gets you the crown. Not how much money you made. So who cares what kind of house you live in? Or who cares if God tells you to leave everything behind and go to the mission field? Who cares?
Well, I worked really hard for my house, Pastor.
Who cares? What does it matter in the scope of eternity? Leave it behind and move on. If God called you to Africa, go to Africa. If he calls you to go to Antarctica to minister to penguins, fine. What has he called you to leave behind? Your friends, your club, your neighborhood, your family? God told Abraham, leave your house, leave your family, leave everything behind and start walking. I'll tell you when you get there. Could you do the same thing today? Do you have an eternal focus that puts your priority on heaven instead of on what you have with you now? Could you leave everything behind? Could you go out and serve Christ? How about this way? Can you leave your comfort behind? Can you continue to serve Jesus even though you are in a difficult situation in your marriage or a difficult situation in your health or a difficult situation in your finances? Can you let those things be temporary and keep your focus on heaven? So many Christians disqualify themselves because they focus their energies on temporary setbacks instead of on the eternal goal of heaven. And so they get so caught up in what their rights are and what they deserve and what they want that they don't look at, if I really got what I deserved, I'd be going to hell. And the only right I have is to serve Jesus because I have willfully enslaved myself to him. Therefore, I don't have any rights. I gave those up when I gave myself to Christ. And in reality, the pleasures of this world are fleeting and passing and won't make any difference eternally. So, folks, you have to get that right focus. Your heavenly focus and looking forward for the eternal will help you make the right decisions now. And you need to start making those decisions now. Maybe there's something in your life. There's a decision that you've made, or there's an issue in your life that you've been complaining to God about. There's something that you've been frustrated over for a long time. And God has been saying, why are you so focused on this? Serve me. Now, I'm not saying walk away from your marriage. I'm not saying quit your job. What I'm saying is honor God in your marriage, honor God in your job, no matter what the consequences are, and watch him do amazing things. Watch him use you. But stop complaining or focusing on this life. Complaining is simply focusing more on this life than on the eternal, isn't it? Complaining is saying, well, this short-term stuff isn't what I want. If I go camping and somebody starts saying, I'm hot, you're camping, get over it. The ground's hard, you're camping, it's part of the deal. The birds are out too early in the morning, you're camping, stop arguing. Which is why you don't take little kids camping, because they'll irritate you to death, right? But when you're camping, you willfully submit yourself to certain discomforts knowing that they're part of the deal, right? Well, guess what? You're in a tent, and you're camping on this earth, and this is a temporary deal, so willingly submit yourself to certain discomforts, knowing that when you get home, you're going to get a mansion, and you're going to have air conditioning and a big buffet, right? So nothing else matters. Well, here, he goes on to say this. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And I love this. This verse should close this section, and that is, your mortality, you are going to die. We know this. Christians need to know this. We're going to die. I am going to die. I know this. But I want my mortality, the sureness of my demise, should be swallowed up by my life in Jesus. I don't care about my death. I want it to be swallowed up by what I can do until that day, until I graduate into heaven. I will serve Jesus until the very end. Let your mortality be swallowed up by life, and let your focus be on Christ. Now he goes on to this. He says in verse 5, he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now I like this because he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing. I want you to write on that second line, looking inward for confirmation. Looking at yourself, looking inward. Now, we already talked about this a little bit, but God prepared us to endure the temporary difficulties of life here on earth by preparing our body in order to be able to sustain life even after sin, which is an amazing thing. He didn't have to do that, did he? But he prepared not just us. Do you realize that God prepared the planet for us? Did you realize that? That God prepared the planet for us? How is that? Well, animals have, guess what? Immune systems, don't they? Plants and different things have different protective systems. You know there's a type of pine tree in Yosemite that will only release the seeds through the pine cones in the presence of fire? So back when I was studying agriculture, I had to do a research paper about whether or not we should allow forests to burn when the fires are started naturally. And the answer is, you should let them burn. And the reason is because the fire was a natural part of the reforestation process. So in Yosemite and in a lot of other places, back in the 80s, there's a bunch of big wildfires. How many of you were around, remember the big wildfires, right? And there was a lot of people thinking that we should stop the wildfires. And they didn't on purpose. They only protected structures and lives. But for the rest of it, they let it burn. And when they burned, it burned out almost all of Yosemite, I believe it was. And there was a bunch of areas that were just ravished. But 10 years later, the forest was thicker and better than it had ever been before. Why? Because it clears out all the old growth. And you know when trees die, they fall onto the ground of the forest and they just sit there and decompose. Well, it gets rid of all of that and turns all of that the forest floor into mulch. And all these seeds of these pine cones that open up only in the presence of fire get to grow, and the entire thing comes back more lush and denser forest than it had ever been. And it is part of God's design for the planet that the planet wasn't on fire before man sinned, only after. The planet didn't even need fire before man sinned. I want you to think about that. We had a greenhouse effect going on. By the way, they say global warming is a bad thing. It's just global warming was how God designed it, to be a constant temperature so people could walk around naked and not be cold. Think about that for a second. Adam and Eve were not clothed, and they were in the Garden of Eden, and they didn't need a jacket or a house. They were outside the whole time. Because of the greenhouse effect. It was a very interesting way that God created the planet. But afterwards, we needed fire. Why? To stay warm, right? To cook meals, to cook the food that we now have to eat, and all of this other stuff. But he who has prepared us for this very thing, the very thing that he's talking about is eternity. And there are a number of ways that God has prepared us. And the first one, as we look inward, is look at our lives, look at our bodies that he prepared not only to withstand sin, but to eventually run out of time. Your body is designed to die. Your body, your cells reproduce, they regenerate, right? And if you've ever studied your biology, you know that your cells split and they're constantly reproducing, and some cells are dying and other cells are replacing them, right? Your body is designed to die. It is designed to regenerate itself as it's dying, and over time, that regeneration doesn't go as fast as you would like it to, and eventually it just runs out and ceases to function. But when we look at ourselves, God has prepared us to move on. He prepared us to withstand death, but he's also preparing us to move into heaven. Now, God is preparing us right now for our eternal destiny. And this is part of what Paul was talking about in chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And I want you to look at that real quick. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. He says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is God saying? He says that we are made new. Coming to Jesus is part of the preparation process for going to heaven. The reason you can't, first of all, you cannot go get to heaven except for through Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, Jesus said this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. There's no way to storm the gates of heaven, because the only way to get there is in the new body that you're going to get through Jesus. No new body, no heaven. End of story. It's like saying we're going to go storm the moon base, but we don't have spacesuits. Well, you can try, and you won't get very far. About 30 miles up, you're going to die, because you can't breathe in outer space, right? You can't function outside of this planet. You cannot function in heaven. You're going to need a new body. If you're in Christ, you have your new creation. You get to go to heaven. That's awesome. If you don't have Christ, you're not getting there. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Not just because you have to have some body. You can't steal a body from somebody else and invasion of the body snatchers, you know. So get into heaven that way. It's not going to work. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. He's going to give you a new body. You're going to get into heaven. Well, part of this preparation is getting people in Christ. You need to come to Christ on this earth. Now, if you know Christ, you need to bring other people to Christ, because they're not getting to heaven otherwise. You can't wish them into heaven. Here's an interesting thing. Do you realize you can't even pray people into heaven? Because no matter how much everybody prays, if that person doesn't accept Jesus, they're not getting in, which means purgatory doesn't, it's not a thing. Where people try to pray people into heaven that died, but they hope that maybe they'll, no, it's not a thing. The Bible says, how will they accept Jesus unless somebody shares with them? And how will they share unless they go? And how will they go unless they're sent? And let me just tell you, you need to go out and share the gospel, because people are relying on you to hear the truth so they can accept Jesus so that they can go to heaven. And no one is getting into heaven unless we share. Pray, that's a good thing. But your prayer must be backed up with action. That's why the Bible says, when you see a homeless person, you don't just say, ah, be filled and be warmed. You give them a blanket and you give them a meal if you really want them to be filled and be warm. You don't just pray for somebody to go to heaven. You share the gospel with them. You don't just pray for your friends. You share Jesus with them. Well, they might not be my friends if I share Jesus. Well, then they were never your friends, because you're an evil person if you don't want to get them into heaven. They're not your friends if you're not willing to share the truth with them. You see, if you're truly someone's friend, you'll want to give them Christ. And you'll be willing to risk your relationship with them, the temporary short-term relationship that you have now, for the eternal long-term relationship that you will have if they accept Jesus. And if they don't accept Jesus, well, then there's nothing you can do for them. But we have to be willing to share the truth, not just pray, but to share as well. And so he says that we're being prepared. We're being prepared down here. Now, part of this, our light affliction and our eternal weight of glory, the trials that we're going through now, part of that is just to remind us, look, yeah, this is short term. You know, the cancer or the evil boss or the groans that you do just trying to get out of bed after taking a nap and hurting yourself. Whatever it is, those are just things reminding you, this is a short-term deal. You're not supposed to stay here. This isn't supposed to be what you're looking forward to. There is something way more important. So as you look at yourself and you look at what God's doing in your life, that should be also a reminder of, hey, I need to focus on heaven instead of on the here and now because this is short-lived. And my relationships are short-lived. And my possessions are short-lived. Let me get to heaven first. Grace is something that God wants to have on us, but it's not something that we should be withholding from others. It's something we should be sharing. Finally, I want you to look at verse 6 through 8. It says, so we are always confident. How often are we confident? Sometimes? No. We are always confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, while we call this body our tent, our home, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, every time I go camping, I enjoy being in the tent. It's a nice place to be, away from the creepy crawlies of the forest or away from the rain and the elements, right? I prefer to camp when it's cold. However, most of the time when I have an opportunity to camp, it's like a bazillion degrees outside. And we go where there's scorpions sometimes or where there's tarantulas and snakes and, you know, nature. You have to be careful when you're outside in nature. And so it's nice to have a little place to call home where you can sleep unencumbered by what was going on. When I first went to Nicaragua, I was working at an orphanage, and I slept in a hammock outside for a couple of years. And I got to tell you, you get in the middle of the night, you feel a spider crawling on you. It's nice to have a place to sleep where you know there's no spiders going to be crawling on you, isn't it? Isn't it nice to be able to know that you're in a nice, safe place, that no one's going to mess with you, no snakes, no bats, no rain? Isn't it nice to have a place that you can be comfortable in? And so he says, well, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, yeah, I mean, hey, if a tent's all you got, a tent is better than nothing. And yeah, if that's your temporary home, it's not bad. But I would never want to make that my permanent home, right? And we're even seeing this, you know, there's a big homeless crisis in LA. And some people have been giving the homeless people what? Tents, right? And that's what they're staying in. But then they're finding, and this is a really big problem in the San Gabriel River, that these homeless people are setting up their tents way down in there in the riverbed, which is a problem because that's where the flood control zones are. And as we get into the rainy season now, what's going to happen? That's all going to fill up with water and can suddenly fill up with water without warning because there might be something up in the high desert, water coming through that canyon, and that water comes down here into San Gabriel Valley, and those homeless people are not going to have a chance to escape it. And part of the problem is that what they're doing is it's hard to sleep in a tent. So they're going into the riverbed and building semi-permanent structures. They're using wood and pieces that they're scavenging and mud and tarps and other things to try to build a more sound place to sleep. Now, do I blame them? No. If I was living in a tent, I would want something a little more robust to hold me and my stuff. Problem is they're building it in a flood control zone, which is going to end up costing them their lives. That's a terrible idea. But, you know, anybody who is sleeping in a tent is going to want something a little bit better. I'd rather sleep in a car than a tent. I'd rather sleep in a motorhome than a car, right? I'd rather sleep in a cabin than a moving vehicle. And you have to think about this. This tent that we have, yeah, it may be what we call home. It may be all that we have. But in comparison to what God has for us, this is not a really great deal. This is just a temporary measure to keep us until the time comes to get our eternal body. And that is an important way to look at this. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not the things on the earth. We're confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So if you got evicted from your home, and you're living in the San Gabriel River Valley, the wash over there, in a tent with your whole family, feeling crushed that this is all you can provide for your family. You're struggling to make ends meet. You're out there in the elements, right? It's miserable out there. How much more are you going to be expectantly hopeful for something better? If somebody says, hey, in a month, I'm going to give you a mansion to live in. It'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? Not only hard to believe, but how awesome would that be for you to wait? That month is going to be like, man, I can't wait till we get our mansion. Hey, kids, don't worry. It's coming. There's going to be an espresso machine and a butler. There's going to be a maid and a chef. It's going to be fabulous. Now, you might be miserable in that tent. You might be miserable on that river, but you know, soon, oh, it's coming. You have something to look forward to. So your misery is countered by your expectation. And so he says, yes, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I want what I'm missing. What I'm missing in this life is not more drugs or sex or more money or more possessions. What I'm missing is Jesus. What I'm missing is the Lord. And so what I'm expectant for, what I'm waiting for, what I'm looking upward for, and I want you to write that on that last line, looking upward. What does looking upward give you? Confidence. I'm looking to the Lord. Look at what he says. We are confident, yes, well pleased to be absent from this body. Yeah, I can't wait till I get out of this thing. This thing is already breaking down on me, okay? And my hair started going before I even hit 18. I started having that receding hairline. By the time I was 24, it was mostly gone. By the time I was 30, yeah, I was just shaving it. There's no point. I used to have hair. I found a picture of me riding a horse with my kids in Nicaragua. I have long hair sticking out under my hat. My kids are like, who is that? It's your mom's first husband. I jokingly say that. She's only had one, me. And one, I said that to somebody at church once. I'm like, really? I didn't know she was married before. They did not get it. I have to be careful saying that. People will assume that she's been married more than once. It's like, come on, I am her first husband, folks, okay? Just in case you wanted to ask her, who were you married to before? She'd probably tell you a moron. But you know, it's really important. Your body, look, no offense, but we only get uglier through time, okay? Which is why I tell kids, get married young while you still got it. Because the older you get, the less you have. Okay, well, actually, you get more in some areas and less in others. Okay? But the idea is here, folks, so many people try to prolong it. They go get plastic surgery, and they do this, and they do that. They take these elixirs, and they have these special diets because they want to live to be 100. My father-in-law used to tell me, Leon, you're going to die young. And I said, absolutely, I'm going to die young. I'm going to be on a roller coaster after just eating a hot dog and drinking a Coke. I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to go. And he used to tell him, but you're going to live to be 100. And you're going to be in an old folks home, and somebody's going to have to be turning you every couple of hours and changing your diapers for like 20 years. But you'll live to be 100. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that long. I don't want to live to a place where, for what? What are people holding on to? What are they grasping on to when they're given the cancer diagnosis? If I was given a cancer diagnosis, I now have the right perspective. I had to see it in my dad first, but I have it now. You give me a cancer diagnosis, it's going to be like, all right, here we go. I got 6 months of a little bit of pain and then an eternity with Jesus. Who cares about cancer? I'm going home. So many people complain when they find out that their life is ending. But no, when your life here is ending, that just means you're getting a better one. If you have Jesus. Now, if you don't have Jesus, you should be afraid. You should be afraid of death, and you're going to want to prolong this life as long as you humanly possibly can. But if you have Christ, he says, we are well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's why we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look at this body. What we can see is the most important thing. But we look at our faith and where that takes us. That's what that verse means. It's taken out of context so much. We have an upward focus, which gives us confidence. See, I don't have to worry about my body shutting down. I don't have to worry about how long I'm going to live. I don't have to worry about my legacy. I don't have to worry about my possessions. I don't have to worry about anything else. All I have to do is look upward. And I know I'm going to be with Jesus. Focus on that. Do whatever I got to do. And everything that happens to me now just points me upward. So when the doctor says, you've got cancer, awesome! And then they'll put me in a psych ward. So don't be so happy about it, but you don't want to spend your last 6 months in a psych ward. But if you get cancer, go to Iran. Say, I am a Christian and you need Jesus. They'll shoot you. And then when you get to heaven, you know, this is one of my biggest fears. Getting to heaven and having to explain how I got there. You don't want to show up to heaven's door and, hey, how'd you get here?
Car accident. Or I stuck my finger in a light socket.
Or I ate the blowfish. Is that how you want to go? You want to get up to heaven and like, hey, how'd you get here? I want to be able to say, man, I was in Iran and I shared Jesus and I got shot by an AK-47. They're like, really? You're a martyr? That's awesome. You get a second crown.
No, I got hit by a truck while trying to save my earthly body by running in the street every morning to keep up my body. And I got plowed over by a big truck.
I want to go out sharing the gospel. I want to go out doing something important, folks. Not something ridiculous like trying to save myself. Dying in plastic surgery? No. Really? And there's not a whole lot you can do with this. So focus on what's right. Look, you spend a lot of time focusing on yourself and focusing on your body and focusing on your relationships and focusing on your desires and focusing on what you think is your right, what you think you deserve. But in the end, a Christian looks upward and they say, look, God, I know I'm going there. So none of this stuff matters. And I can't wait to get out of this body and get into heaven. And let that be our focus this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to know you. And through knowing you, Lord, that we can be with you. For we know that you are preparing us for heaven. And we pray that this morning that we would be prepared for heaven, that we would prepare others, that we would share the truth in the gospel. So, Father, give each one here boldness today, that they would speak out your truth, Lord, that they would share with others. They would not be ashamed of the gospel, but that they would reveal it to every person that they come across, that you would be glorified. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are. For your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.